Well, if you're new with us today, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Acts, looking at how the ancient church was a church on the move with the gospel of Jesus. And they said about them, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So we're discovering some of the lessons that they have for us as the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives to turn us into world changers as well. And we come this morning to one of the pivotal sections in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Bit of a lengthy reading, but we're going to read the whole passage together. Let me draw your attention to it then. Acts chapter 9, where we read about a certain man named Saul who had been present at the murder, stoning, martyrdom of the first Christian martyr whose name was Stephen. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing and stunning grace, which arrests us right in our tracks, converts us, and brings us into the brightness of your love. We pray that more and more your Spirit would be at work in our lives. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Samuel Johnson said, our brightest blazes of gladness are commonly kindled by unexpected sparks. You and I, of course, have probably different reactions to surprises. Kind of depends on what the surprise is. I myself like surprises, as long as they're happy surprises, surprises that make me glad, like people thinking Oklahoma would win. And in fact, thanks be to God, the right team won. That's, I think, one of the reasons why we like sports, don't we? Because sports are full of all kinds of surprises. What everybody says is going to happen often goes the other way. We just can't see what's coming. 25 years ago this last week, an injured baseball player on the Los Angeles Dodgers came off the bench. A fellow named Kirk Gibson came up to bat in the bottom of the ninth inning. Nobody thought he could do anything. And the great pitcher for the Oakland A's, Dennis Eckersley, threw the ball in there. And Gibson, who had probably one good swing left in him, took a hack at it. And it sailed over the fence for a dramatic home run. Amen. That was good. And the crowd went bananas. It launched the Dodgers on to a World Series championship. And while the crowd was going wild, Jack Buck, one of the great announcers of the time, said, "I don't believe what I just saw. I don't believe what I just saw." And Vin Scully, the great radio announcer for the Dodgers, said, "In a year of the improbable, the impossible has happened." And that's a really bad Vin Scully impersonation. But it's important for us to realize that when the impossible comes into our lives, we really shouldn't be surprised. Maybe the apostles had gotten used to surprises. After all, they had been with a Messiah who was not the kind of Messiah everybody expected. And then they saw him crucified, and they didn't see that coming. And then to their astonishment, they saw him 3 days later raised from the dead, Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Maybe they should have gotten used to the idea that surprises were something that the Lord did and that the hits would just keep on coming. They perhaps would not have been so shocked then to know that one of the people who was their great enemy, Saul of Tarsus, who had already seen to the murder of one of their number, was suddenly, while he was seeking to put more Christians to death, encountered by the resurrected Jesus, and his whole life was astonishingly and surprisingly turned around. This is something which God did for Saul and which he's been doing for 2,000 years. Let me read you the testimony of Kirsten Powers. She shared this in a radio interview. Kirsten is a former atheist. She's a contributor to USA Today and the Huffington Post and the Daily Beast. She worked in the Clinton administration, and she's going to be here tonight sharing about what it is like to be a Christian in those public circles. Here's what she said. "Really, I mean, it was just sort of like God invading my life. It was very unwelcome. I didn't like it. I started having a lot of different experiences where I just felt God doing things in my life. It's kind of hard to describe, but I did just have this moment of the scales falling off my eyes and just saying, this is totally true, and I don't have any doubt. I don't really feel like I had any courage. When I became a Christian, I gave in. It wasn't courageous. I didn't have any choice. I kept trying to not believe, and I couldn't avoid it. If I could have avoided it, I would have. There is nothing convenient about this faith in my life, in the world that I live in. It's not like living in the South or living somewhere where everyone is a Christian. I live in a world where no one is a believer. It was like God invaded my life." That's what happened to Saul. He believes he's serving God, after all. And he's moving towards Damascus to arrest and imprison all of these people who are faithful disciples of Jesus. He has to stop this new Jesus movement. And right in the middle of that, the Lord Jesus appears to him and knocks him right down into the dirt and blinds him so that he can see nothing. "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus." And Saul said, "Oh, crumbs," or something like that. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, "The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He won't do anything that you don't ask him to do." Oh, that's so laughable. Just try that line on Saul of Tarsus, right? The Holy Spirit is no gentleman at all. I think some people think the Holy Spirit is an Anglican vicar who will just, "Oh, you know, it's very delightful to see you, lovely. I'd love to come for tea sometime." The Holy Spirit is not like that at all. The Holy Spirit is more like a defensive lineman coming in for the kill. William James, in his remarkable book, The Varieties of Religious Experience, notes that in conversion experiences, some are gradual and some are instantaneous. Saul had an instantaneous conversion. Others are more gradual. My father and I used to have really heated arguments over this very issue of gradual versus instantaneous conversions. When I was at the apex of my wisdom, when I was 17, I would often argue with my dad and tell him that because he could not tell me the day and the hour of his conversion, he wasn't really a Christian and that he was going to hell. That really helped our relationship. Me telling the man who taught me to pray and who catechized me and took me to church that he was going to hell because he couldn't tell me the day or the hour of his actual conversion. Some people can tell you the day or the hour. Some people can't. My dad said to me, you know, some people have halogen bulb conversions. It's just bright, sudden, beaming, blinding. He said, me, I'm a dimmer switch convert. The light just gradually came up. And finally he said to me, you know, son, I don't need to know what time dawn was to know the sun's up. And that was the end of my theological arguments with him. C.S. Lewis, writing about his own conversion, said, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking and struggling and resentful and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? The words compelle entrare, compel them to come in, have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them. But properly understood, they plumb the depth of divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. What a testimony. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, breathing out threats. I'm going to get those Christians, and when I get them, I'm going to put them in prison, and I'm going to polish the stones that kill them. He's just breathing out threats. You can see his anger bubbling out of his face the whole 135 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. And just before he got there, he's thrown down in the dirt by the compelling love of Jesus, who says to him, Saul, Saul. And that double name there is a term of endearment in Hebrew language. Saul, Saul. Not Saul, Saul. Saul, Saul. It's a term of love. Why are you persecuting me? And that love brought him to the realization that the journey he thought he just finished was in fact just beginning. In fact, a whole new life had started. Paul would later use three different words to describe what happened to him on that road. When he wrote to the Philippians, he used the word arrested. He was going, remember, to arrest other people. And in Philippians, he said he wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ had laid hold or arrested him. It's the word for arresting someone. Christ had arrested him on the road to Damascus. He'd apprehended him. To the Corinthians, he said that Jesus had enlightened him. He wrote to the Corinthians and he compared that moment to the day of creation when God said, let there be light. And that bright shining light struck him and he was thrown down to the ground. But it was a creative light, a life-giving light. And then to Timothy, he said that he was overwhelmed by the love and the gospel and the grace of God. Overwhelmed. It was a word that was used for the rivers overflowing their banks, a great flood appearing. He was caught in the flood tide of the mercy of God. That's what happened to Saul. He was surprised. He was blinded by love. He was beginning a new life in a whole new way. But he's not the only person in the story who was surprised by God's grace. Paul was surprised. Saul, who became Paul, was surprised by the grace of God that came to him. But there's another disciple, a disciple who would find himself amazed by the grace of God that went through him. His name was Ananias. It says in the text that Ananias was praying. Ananias was praying one morning. You can imagine him there. And it says, and I want you to note this in the text very carefully, This is in verse 10. There was a disciple at Damascus. It doesn't say there was an apostle at Damascus or a pastor at Damascus or a prophet at Damascus. There was just one of the disciples, one of the Christians, one of the followers of Jesus, just like you, just like me, just a disciple of Jesus. He's there at Damascus. And it says the Lord appeared to him while he was praying. And he said, Ananias, here am I. So Ananias, I want you to go over to Straight Street, to Judas' house, and there's a fellow there praying. His name's Saul. He's from Tarsus. And he's had a vision of you coming and laying your hands on him so that he can regain his sight. Ananias did not for a moment doubt the voice he heard. But he did doubt the omniscience of the voice that was speaking to him. Because he said, Lord, I don't know if you've seen this morning's papers. I don't know if you caught last night's news, but this fellow, Saul of Tarsus, if we're talking about the same guy, he's actually here to kill us. He's been doing stuff in Jerusalem. People died, people in jail. That's what he's come. So, look, I'm not sure that you really, that's the guy. Are you, that's the guy? That's the guy. And Ananias says, well, Lord, I'll go. It's interesting, when he talks to the Lord, he says, this man over there in Jerusalem, this man has done great harm. But when he walks into the room over at Judas' house where Saul is staying, the first words out of his mouth, don't miss them, beautiful words, he says to him, Brother Saul. Saul of Tarsus had gone from that man to Brother Saul. That's what the grace of God does to people. He turns people from enemies into brothers and sisters and friends. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord appeared to me and he sent me here to lay my hands on you so that you might receive your sight. And Ananias laid his hands on him and something like scales fell from his eyes. And then Saul got up and was baptized and he became Paul the Apostle. And you know something? We never, ever, ever hear of Ananias again. We never hear that he gave a prophecy. We never hear that he wrote a letter. We never hear that he led a prayer group or anything else. But how many of you know if it was just this one thing that God wanted him to do, and all he ever did was that one thing, lay hands on the Apostle Paul, that's a pretty good day at the office. That at the end of your life, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not because you went and did a whole bunch of stuff, but because you did the one thing God had given you to do. And because just one of the guys in the church prayed and did what God had given him to do because he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Because he did that, and he went, and he did what God had given him to do. Then you and I, this morning, could hear a reading from a letter to Timothy written by the man on whom Ananias laid his hands, the former enemy of Jesus who became his chief apostle, who discipled young men, who gave birth to the faith in the European scene, who spread the gospel around the known world. We could hear a gospel reading from a man named Lucius, Luke, a Gentile name, who was the companion of this man on whom Ananias laid his hands. This Gentile man who had come to faith because Paul the apostle was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, a man surprised by the grace of God to him. Ananias, a believer surprised by the grace of God through him. Both men were on their face. Both men said, here am I, send me. If you're not converted yet, if the scales haven't fallen from your eyes, I pray that the one that C.S. Lewis called the hound of heaven will chase you down and convert your soul. If you're already converted, I pray that the God who spoke to Ananias will speak to you, and when he does, you'll do the thing he gave you to do, realizing that even if it seems really unusual, that if you will do that thing, you too will become a world changer. You too will become part of the people that have turned the world upside down. Not because of anything in us, but because of the magnitude of the grace of God to us and through His praying people. Don't be surprised at the surprises. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, I pray for all here whose eyes still have the scales on them, whose hearts are still hard. I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to them and that you will overwhelm them and arrest them and enlighten them with the grace of Jesus Christ. And I pray for all that are converted, that as they hear you speak to them and summon them into your mission, that they will say with Ananias, "Here am I, Lord, here am I." And we'll go and do that thing, that one thing you want us to do. Lord Jesus, deliver us from perfunctory Christianity and make of us the people that turn the world upside down. We pray it in your mighty name. Amen.